Ephesians chapter 6 has been our text for our series called The Armor of God for These Last Days. This is number 12, and I believe there'll be one more. The Armor of God, this is number 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10 it says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Most of those, by the way, you cannot see with your human eyes. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole," that means all of it, "armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I'm amazed, as we've done this lesson, how many times through the Bible I have seen the believers, whether they be Old Testament believers or New Testament believers, one thing that God says over and over again, all you have to do is stand. "Stand therefore." In other words, stand after you do all these things I'm going to tell you now. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says the breastplate is also faith and love. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench," that means extinguish, "all the fiery darts," that means flaming missiles, "of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation," Paul calls that in another place, the helmet of hope of our salvation, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance," that means stick to it, don't give up. Now, before we are ready to stand firm, as he commands us to, stand firm in the fight, we must have on the belt of truth, and the breastplate of faith, love, and righteousness. We are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whenever I hear that shod and shod, I think of a horse that's, you know, getting the horseshoes nailed on its feet. Some of us are so stubborn, the Holy Spirit needs to nail them to us. But we're to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we must have at hand our shield of faith. Once we have been fitted with the helmet of hope of our salvation and comes down over our minds, we are finally in a position to take a firm grip on the sword. Now, by the way, this particular sword is not the great big long Knights of the Round Table sword. There were those, and there are those talked about in Scripture. This particular sword is a smaller close combat sword. That means when they used it, they were close to each other. You got to be skilled to use something shorter than that great big long thing. This is the sword it's talking about here. Now, if we have done all these things Paul has told us to do and done them diligently and thoroughly, not just half-baked, not just read it and think we've got it, but done these things, especially as we've shared in this series, the sword now that we pick up is a mighty weapon. That's what this message is about. If we have not been thorough in our training and our war preparations, the sword that we wield will be less formidable and sadly limited in its power. Now, the Word of God itself is not limited, but your grasp of it, like a sword, your weak grasp of the Word of God means you will have limited power. That is because even though it is the sword of the Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, the quality of the sword and the weight of the sword that He uses through you is directly related to your knowledge and your experience with the Word of God. You see, swords are of different weights and quality of metal. Knives. If you used to go to some particular website that sells knives, and there's plenty of them out there, you'll find that the cheap knives are made of cheap metal. The really expensive knives are made of, they may be the same size, the same shape and everything else, but they're made of very, very fine quality metal. And the weight of the sword or the knife has a lot to do with its effectiveness. Do you want to wave a sword that's not much heavier than a piece of wood? Or do you want to wave a sword that behind it, when it makes contact, it's got so much strength and weight to it that it goes right through, it carves in half that which you attack. The sword of the Spirit that you allow Him to use, the Word of God, the quality and weight of the sword that He uses through you is directly related to your knowledge and experience of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, 3. Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh," that means we're human beings, "for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh as human beings." Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not natural. They're not worldly, like guns and bullets and bombs and grenades. "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We say, well, how do we do that with something that we can't see or feel or lift up or touch? It's not carnal. It's spiritual. Let me tell you, Hebrews 4 answers that question. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. I only start at verse 1 to give you the context. It's talking about believers resting in God and not being busy trying to earn anything from God or trying to pay God back from anything. You're resting by faith in what God has done for you. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached," listen to this, "the word preached did not profit them." Did them no good. Why? They did not mix it with faith. "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." You see, you can go out and tell an unbeliever the good news of the gospel right out of the Word of God. You can read them chapter and verse, but unless they get a hold of it and they mix it with faith that God would give them, it does them no good. Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Not only the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, but here in this age, we rest in knowing that Jesus has our lives, He has our futures. We can rest and not be concerned, not have to stay up nights worrying about this, and we just go to bed and we rest in Christ. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor then," work toward, "therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief," meaning the one in the Old Testament. But look at here. He said, "What? How can we cast down imaginations? How can we cast down those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God? How can we, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, how can we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ?" Here is your answer. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. It's fast too, but it's alive. It means alive, living. "And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you get the Word of God in you, the Word of God will help you with 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Because it's not a carnal weapon. Now let me give you couple of quick word definitions. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." That means reaching through. Not just pricking like a needle or a little jab with a knife. It means piercing all the way through. It gets right to the heart of the matter. "Reaching through even to the dividing of your soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, in written form, what you have, what I have, the Word of God is a discerner. That means it, the word discerner is a word that means fit for judgment. The Word of God is able to rightly judge according to God's mind. You and I need something to help us understand if what we're thinking, what we're believing, what we're doing is right or wrong. Even if the world says it's right, such as abortion, such as homosexuality, what does the Word say? That's where we need to turn. What does the Word say? It is fit for judging. That's what that word means. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he says in verse 13, in case you're trying to hide from God, hide your thoughts from God, hide your plans from God, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're talking about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says to Timothy in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed before God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is the Word of God, the Bible. Now, let me give you some definitions here. Study to show thyself approved. The word study means make effort. It means be earnest, be diligent, exert yourself. That's what it means. Study. Exert yourself. If you got to make it a part of your day, schedule it right in. That's part of your day. You've got to sit down and exert yourself, discipline yourself to read the Word of God. That's what the word study means. Study to show thyself. That means show. That means present yourself. That means put yourself on exhibit. That's what the word show means, to present or to exhibit. Not in a showy, prideful, look what I can do, look what I've done, hear about what I do regularly. Not that kind of thing. But before God, you are happy to present yourself, to exhibit all that you are, because what you are becoming is a result of His Word. Praise God. Study to show thyself approved. The word approved means acceptable. It means pleasing unto God. You study the Word. You exert yourself to read it, to think about it, to make it a part of your life, the Word. You have the ability then to stand before God, show Him what you have, and it pleases God. It pleases God. He says, he continues on, be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I've been a supervisor and a manager and a middle-level manager in some of the largest corporations in America. There's no pride there. I'm just telling you, as such, I would walk into work environments of people that work for me unexpectedly. And some of them, you know, they're sitting there like this. Or they're all huddled around the coffee machine. Man, they'd go to hustling and talking business and, oh, yeah, you know, that's right, because the boss is there. I say that to give you this picture. Paul says, study, be a workman. That means be a hard worker. Be a toiler. A lot of people in this day and age do not know how to work hard. They've never worked hard a day in their life. I'm not saying they don't work at jobs. I'm saying many people don't know how to work hard anymore. There's an old saying in the business world, most employees do just enough to not get fired, and most employees pay just enough so the employees won't quit. And that's true. We shouldn't be that way as the children of God. We should work hard at studying the Bible, at serving God. It says, be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. These guys that are sitting with their feet up on the desk, that are gathered around the water fountain or the coffee pot or wherever else they're congregating on my time, are ashamed when I step into the room, aren't they? Because they're goofing off. By the way, that's called stealing. What do you mean it's stealing? They're paying you to work 40 hours, and if you give them 32 because you're goofing off, you're stealing 8 hours. That's right. In fact, the Bible says, don't do what you're expected to do, do more. If you do only what's expected of you, the Bible says, you're an unprofitable servant. But if you do more than you're asked to do, if you do a little bit more than you're paid to do, in God's sight, you are a profitable servant. We should do the same with the Word of God. Study the Word of God to show thyself approved, pleasing unto God. A workman, a hard worker that needeth not to be ashamed. Lot of shame going to be there when people stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. Every one of you is going to stand before Jesus, the Bema Judgment. Mama's not going to be there. Daddy's not going to be there. Your spiritual leader is not going to be there that you can point a finger to or you can blame or you can hide behind. It's going to be you and Jesus, the Son of God. And He's going to look at every angle of your life, especially from the point that you were born again. And He's going to say, what did you do with the life that I gave you? And then you're going to look at it. And a lot of people are going to be nothing but full of shame, because they did nothing with the life that God gave them. They barely know that there's a Bible, let alone what's in it, let alone can quote a few verses. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means literally to make a straight cut. It means to dissect correctly. You know, if I was to have to go into surgery for something that they had to cut into my body, you think I want a bozo doctor that says, well, let's see, I think I'll start over here. And he starts cutting. He says, whoops, I shouldn't have started there. I need to go up here. And by the time he's done, he's zigzagged all over my chest. No, the Bible says, be somebody that knows what you're doing. You can make a straight cut, get right to the heart of the matter. No pun intended. Rightly dividing, dissecting correctly is a definition of rightly dividing, and that word comes from literally to speak the word. Speak the word correctly. You know how many times over the years we've heard preachers and teachers and all these people, they take the word and they speak, they twist it in some way to fit what they're trying to say. They are not cutting straight. They're using the word for their own purposes, for their own profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. When you speak the word, Paul teaches us, know it so well that you speak it precisely. It is like a surgeon's scalpel that is the finest of metal. You can buy scalpels off the internet that are cheap. Oh, maybe good for one cut. And then they're dull. And I certainly don't want anybody cutting on me with a dull scalpel. But the Word of God, when you use it correctly, is the finest of steel that'll cut right into the matter and deal with it precisely according to the mind of God through your lips. If you are what Paul tells Timothy to be, and what he tells Timothy to be is what you and I are to be. If you haven't noticed, as we've gone through in order, each of the items Paul listed as the armor of God, they all had one thing in common. The power of each armament to do its job for us. I don't know if you've noticed, but each one of them always came back to the Word of God. Completely. The belt of truth was about knowing the truth of God's Word. The breastplate was doing the truth of God's Word. The shoes were about sharing the truth of God's Word. The shield was about having perfect confidence in God's Word. And the helmet was having a mature hope in God's Word. If you do not read and study and consistently live out the Word of God in your daily life. I know this sounds fanatical, And if it does, then you're looking at probably the biggest fanatic you've ever met. Now, I didn't used to be this way. It's as I've grown up in Jesus that I've come to understand how vital it is to know the Word, to live the Word, to speak the Word, to let the Word guide you. Brother Jim from Cyprus and I talked the other morning. He's blessed by our church. He understands it's small. But we're the only group of believers collectively that support him and Sister Betty and have for a number of years. But Brother Jim and the things that he puts out, especially the newsletters, he always puts at the bottom, stay in the Word. Every one of them. Stay in the Word. Amen. That's what all of the armaments that Paul teaches us we need to have on to be in warfare. They all come back to the Word of God. If you do not read and study and consistently live out the Word of God in your life daily, that is to say that your thoughts and your behaviors, your words and your general actions are filtered through what the Bible has taught you. I cannot think of any subject that I can't go to the Word of God and get guidance on. But that isn't because I suddenly became aware of anything. It's because I've read the Bible and reread it and studied it and I've become to understand all of the issues of my life are spoken to through the Word of God. Every one of them. Most Christians have no idea that it speaks about finances. It speaks about relationships. It speaks about health and healing. It speaks about prosperity. And no, it doesn't say that we should name it and claim it. It doesn't say that God means for each of us to be millionaires like so many taught for 25 years. It does not say that. And if you know the Word, you know that. But the Bible does accurately speak to the issues of life if you know it. So I say, your thoughts and behaviors, your words and general actions are filtered through up here and in here what the Bible has taught you if you've been reading it. Unless you have read and studied and consistently lived out the Word of God, you cannot have any assurance that you will be suited up in the armor of God. Because the armor of God in its completeness is the Word of God clothing you in light. Light is understanding. That's what the word light translates to, luminosity, being able to see, being able to understand. The Word of God clothes us in the ability to understand, to have light on the issues. Can you find something in a pitch black, in a huge room that's small? Oh, you might eventually. But if you turn on even just a small LED, one LED light, suddenly the room, as dark as it is, there's light enough to see. That's what the Word of God does, little by little in your life. Gives you more and more light to see what's in your life. The Word of God clothes you in the light of God. Let me read you Romans 13:11. And that, Paul said, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Christians. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on, that means sink into, that means be immersed in, the armor of light. That word means truth and understanding. The armor of understanding. The armor of truth. It's another word for the Word of God. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh, that's your sinful passions, till they're over put to death by the cross. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ephesians chapter 5. We're talking about the Word of God being light that clothes us. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't be caught out there walking with the unbelievers in their darkness. We know unbelievers. We associate with unbelievers. But don't run around with them. Don't party with them. Don't be doing the deeds that they're doing. If you don't understand that, read the book of Proverbs, all 31 chapters. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Now, think on this, dear ones. When you get the Word of God into your heart and mind, and you are the one responsible for that, not me. I'm not a Sabbath cop. I'm not a Ten Commandments cop. It's up to you. Do it or don't do it. But as for me, I'm going to do the Word. I'm going to honor the Sabbath. I'm going to do all the things that the Word of God teaches me. Let me say this again. When you get the Word of God into your heart and mind, and you are the one responsible to accomplish it, you are inspired by the Word, and you are guarded by the Word. The more Word you get into your heart and mind, the stronger is your protection and your spiritual power in Christ Jesus. The more light you are clothed with, the less darkness wants anything to do with you. Because light destroys darkness, both in the natural world and in the spiritual realm. We stated earlier on in this study that the spiritual armaments we are taught to use are sometimes defensive, and sometimes they are to be used offensively. Defensive means you protect yourself, you defend yourself. Offensively means you go after them. These things protect us. And there are times when they are vital in order to take something away from the enemy. To be guarded by the Word is defensive. We saw a number of the parts of the armor of God that protected us, that guarded us. On the other hand, to be inspired by the Word of God, that means you're given wisdom, you're given understanding, and you're given courage. To be guarded, to be inspired by the Word of God means to take action. You do something. To be inspired means to take action, to go on the offensive, to take something back, to advance the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord. That's the power of the Word as a sword. It is to be used as a forceful weapon by a skilled spiritual aggressor. We touched on that briefly. In fact, your introduction to spiritual warfare was the series on health and healing. If you can't go after and maintain your health and healing, none of these other things you're going to have a lot of good fortune with either. But if you can, that's a starting place. Lord, I claim what you've given me. The Word is clear. By your stripes I am healed. You get that well established in your life, and these other things then make more sense. And you've got experience whereby you can say, wow, it worked with my health and healing. It's going to work with this, and it's going to work with that, and it's going to work with that also. Let me read you some scriptures here. The power of the Word is a sword, and it's to be used as a forceful weapon by a skilled spiritual aggressor. Matthew 11:12. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You, in many instances, are going to have to take it by force. That's what Paul said. We wrestle not. That he's talking about a wrestling match. What happens in a wrestling match? Two people stand across from each other, and whoever gets the other down and puts their foot on his neck is the winner. You are expected to throw down the enemy and put your foot on his neck. You. Jesus accomplished it. He disarmed him. He defeated him. He's still running around making you think he's got control. But when you get spiritually aggressive, you are the one that wins the wrestling match in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Word of God. The violent take it by force, Jesus said. John 14:12. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now, Jesus did a lot of works, didn't he? Healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, took on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other people. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That's you. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, as his authorized followers, if you're reading the Word, if you're serving God, if you're following the Word, if you're growing up, you're becoming mature in the things of God, what are you and I called to do just like he did? We look at the Gospels and we say, wow, Jesus did this and Jesus did that. But most people don't make the connection. Jesus wants you to do that too. Oh, I don't mean that you go to the hospital and empty every bed. You do it as the Lord gives you the opportunity, as he calls you to. And in the very last days, there's going to be plenty of opportunity for you to use the power of God by the help of the Holy Spirit as God directs you to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. Let me prove it to you. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 38, and Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He says, we're going to do these things and greater. If you know the Word, if you're walking close to His Spirit, that means you. Matthew 8, verse 25, and His disciples came to Him and awoke Him. They were in the boat, remember, it was about to sink. Lord, save us! We perish! And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? There's going to be a time, dear ones, if the Lord so desires, a Christian's going to walk out to a tornado that's heading their way, and it's going to say, be gone in the name of Jesus! And if it's God behind it, that thing is going to disappear. Why? Because Jesus did it. He is, of course, the creator of all things. If we need to, and God so says, go speak to that storm, go speak to that this, go speak to that, and command it to be gone, that's all you got to do is obey. That's all the word rebuke means, is speak to it, chastise it, command it to go away, to leave, whatever the case might be. You don't have to do some silly war dance. You don't have to do this or do that. You just go out and speak to it. That's the way God does things. He speaks to it. Matthew 17, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil. He didn't grab the man by the throat and say, come out of him, let go of him, you nasty devil. He just spoke to it and said, get out of him. That's the way you and I are going to do it. And the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Matthew 12:28, but if I, Jesus says, cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? Now here he's making an indirect reference to the devil. The devil is the strong man. How else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? That means take what he has. Take possession of what he has had possession of. Take it away from him. How else can you enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man. And then he will spoil his house. That's about taking things away from the devil that he's had possession of, charge of, control over for a long time. We're called to do that. You have loved ones that are unsaved? The strong man has something that you can take away from him by the power of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, then he called unto his 12 disciples together. You don't think that mere men saved by grace can do this? He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said, okay, you guys have been around me long enough. You know how to do this. All we do is speak to it. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I give you the power and the authority. You go do it now in my name. They come back later and said, wow, it works. It works. Whew. So then Jesus expanded a little bit. Chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 came back. They had been sent out then. 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So he went from 12 to 70 to the whole church. Luke 22:35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? So when he sent them out to do those things. And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That means there's going to be resistance. But you have the power and the authority to deal with it. Mark 13, verse 34, says, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. We are commanded to do the work of the Lord and to watch. Mark 16, 17, listen to what he says to all of us believers. Very few walk in it. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's you. Say, oh no, I could never do that. Yes, you can. Learn the word. Be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him daily. Use the tongues that Jesus talks about. Yes, we believe in speaking in tongues. And when the time comes, you'll be able to do whatever the Holy Spirit says. Lay hands on that man. Oh, stop here. That man just was in a deadly car accident. He's laid out there. He didn't die from the car crash. He died from the excitement of the car crash and a heart attack. I want you to lay hands on him. I want you to bring him back from the dead. And you pull over and say, be Lord, oh, I don't know. They said, just do it. And you kneel down and you say, Lord, because you told me to, I'm here, I'm kneeling at this man's side, they've just pronounced him dead, in the name of Jesus, I command you to live. Live! Everybody around you are going to look at you and say, what is that crazy person doing? I said in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, get up and live! That man's eyes will open. He'll sit up. Say, oh, thank you. I literally felt the flames of hell. How can I be saved? Yes, you. You know the word and you're tender with God. James 4:7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Yes, you. Ephesians 6, of course, we've read it half a dozen times in the series. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's why I've taught you through the series. You must stay humble. It is not you. It's not your power. It is Him. It's His power that He uses through you. You see, we're not just to stand and defend what we believe. Our standing also has to do with taking a position based on the Word of God, a position that is forceful and aggressive, and not backing down from it. You got unsaved loved ones? You learn the Word of God. You pray the Word of God. You take a stand that according to the Word of God, one way or the other, God is going to make inroads into their life, and they're going to be saved. You're not going to save them, but you take a stand. You pray, and you believe, and you don't back down, no matter how vile they get, no matter how wicked the things they are, they do. You take a stand, because we live by faith, not by sight. And God's Word says, whatever ye shall ask, ye shall have it. We just read it. And I don't talk, I'm not sharing that you get down and you pray some mealy-mouthed little prayer. Oh God, I pray for my cousin so-and-so, would you save him? I'm not talking about that nonsense kind of praying. I'm talking about doing warfare for your cousin. Standing in the gap between him and hell is you. That's what I'm talking about. You take a position that is forceful and aggressive and not backing down from it. God will honor your faith and His Word. His Word shall not return unto Him void. Staying healthy is a position you must defend. But healing is something you have to go after by faith, isn't it? Right? Not giving into doubt or unbelief is a matter of defense, but seeing an unsaved loved one so completely bound by the devil requires you be a determined attacker against the strongholds the enemy has built around your loved one. Soldiers in the army whose only assignment is to handle guard duty, which is defensive. I've done guard duty when I was in the service. It's boring. You're only there to sound the alarm if something happens. But it's boring. It's necessary, but it's boring. Soldiers whose only assignment is to handle guard duty tend to get careless and sleepy. But soldiers on a dangerous rescue mission, or sent to recapture some key location back from the enemy, or to take something away from the enemy, something that they've had for a long time. Soldiers seeing this kind of action, speaking spiritually, I hope you understand that. Soldiers seeing this kind of action stay mentally sharp, physically tough, and as focused as a laser beam on the matter at hand. You stay focused. What is more focused? A big spotlight or a laser beam? A laser beam. It's precise. It's precise. In fact, we liken the belt of hope to the web gear that a soldier wears. We liken the breastplate to the flak jacket that soldiers and police officers wear. We liken the helmet to a helmet that an army officer, a soldier wears. It protects his head from various projectiles. We could liken the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit to the most power of military lasers that exists even now that can cut through anything clean and crisp and just with a slice. That is what the Word of God is capable of. You and I are called not only to be defenders, but even more so in these last days, to take things away from the enemy. Simply by knowing, declaring, and standing on God's Word. In some cases, we are to stop his advances and deny him easy victories. We are to pull down strongholds he's built around individuals, around homes and families, and entire sections of a community. Through fasting and prayer, we are to use the sword of the Spirit to set people free of the physical and spiritual bondages that originated with the devil. the Word of God, get a hold of this. It is not just the book that you carry. So many pages of words that someone said God inspired. It is all those, but hugely more. The Word of God is a sword, not drawn from the hip, but drawn from the heart and mind. This sword is not waved and plunged forward only as far as your strongest arm can thrust it. No, this sword reaches out to any distance on the earth or into the heavens by the words of your mouth as you believe the word, speak the word, sing the word, proclaim the word, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pray the word. The army would love to have a weapon like that. Just speak it, boom. And the power is done anywhere on the face of the planet or in the heavens. That's what the Word of God, to an experienced Bible reading, word studying book, will have the ability to do. There is no distance too great for the tip and the length of this sword, the Word of God, to reach and dissect the enemy's power into insignificant and harmless pieces. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God that you have studied and memorized, that you meditate on and sing, and that you carry in your hand the book often and in your heart. You carry it always if you're a disciple. We are soldiers. And we are facing the greatest battle that has ever been waged on the earth. Let's get serious about God's Word. Because it is the underlying message in the whole series. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. As Jim Searcy says, stay in the Word. Brother Jim says, hi. Let me read you two scriptures and we will be done. Early. Whew. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what he says to young Timothy just before Paul dies by beheading. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, or in order that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are here in the world, we use the things of the world, we interact with the people of the world, but we are to be very careful not to have the world possess us, get its entanglements around us, and smother us. That's not the way a good soldier conducts him or herself. Now I read you one other passage out of Judges chapter 17. This is a great story. You gotta know these stories, my brothers and sisters. These stories give you hope. These stories give you understanding of the power of God. If you don't read the words, you don't know these stories. You don't have the courage that Gideon had. Gideon was a nobody. This was in the time of the judges. They had no king. Joshua was dead. Gideon was a nobody, the son of a nobody. He was one day on the threshing floor, taking care of preparing food for his family. And God called him to do great and mighty things. And Gideon says, why? How? You know, I'm nobody, and you know, we're under the bondage of these peoples, and life's miserable. Who am I? God said, you never mind who you are, just come, let me use you. And in the course of the story, a huge, huge multitude of several armies comes against the nation. And God said, I want you to go out against them, Gideon. So Gideon put out the call, and I think it was 32,000 Israelites gathered for war. Now Gideon was nobody. He didn't have any military training. He was a farmer. And God says, oh, that's way too many guys. He says, if you go out there and beat up these guys, I won't get the glory. Everybody will say, it's because we did it. God says, get rid of them. He said, tell them if you don't want to be here, go home. So Gideon says, if you don't want to be here, go home. So 22,000 went home. They're left with 10,000. God says, no, 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 that's too many. Too many! God says, go and do this next. Go and drink at this river. No, that was the third thing they did. At any rate, he sent 10,000 more home and they ended up with 300 guys against several armies. The Bible says they were like grasshoppers covering an entire valley. Gideon has 300 guys, down from 32,000 guys. Gideon, who's not a warrior, with 300 guys that probably are pretty good warriors, but what is that against a multitude of soldiers? Listen to what happens. Judges 7:16. Brother, what does this have to do with the Word of God? You'll see. And Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. That's what he was talking about. This is a trumpet. Okay? He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. That was, by the way, in the other hand. Kind of like a jug, a vase, a pottery with something inside of that. A lamp. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me. He says, pay attention. Look at me. Do what I'm going to do. Okay? This is what you're going to do. Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. Does it say anything there about them having swords? No. Does Gideon have a sword? Not according to the story. But he does have what God told him. He has the Word of God. Hang in there with me. This will bless you. Verse 18. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Did they have swords? No, they had trumpets in one hand and pitchers in the other, with lamps in them. So Gideon, verse 19, and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, that means in the middle of the night, and they had but newly set the watch. Guards on duty, right? They're bored, they're sleepy, they're careless, they're half asleep. The beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, the jugs, that were in their hands. And what they saw, I mean, listen to this, 300 guys in the mountains around them, suddenly they're in three parts. Around this multitude, suddenly they hear trumpets all over the place. Can you imagine 300 of them in the middle of the night? And suddenly they hear this crashing sound as they break their pitchers, and there's lights everywhere. And they hear the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Why he got his name in there, I don't know. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands. Is anybody holding a sword? No! And they break the pitchers. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place. They stood. Where have we heard that? Stand, therefore. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran, that means the bad guys, ran and cried and fled. Ah! And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. That means all of the bad guys killed each other. Even throughout all the host, and the host fled. Those that survived fled to Beth Shittah in Zarephath, and to the border of Abel, unto Tabbah. Gideon's sword was the word that he heard from the Lord. Which word he spoke and acted on and was victorious against his enemies. Get the word of God in your hearts and minds. And when God calls you, you'll say, Lord, I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. He says, I know. That's why I picked you. Go do this, this, and this. Do it exactly as I say. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. Do exactly as I say, and then stand and see the salvation of your God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God.